If you remember this, but a couple of months ago, there was an E. coli scare with romaine lettuce. Y'all remember this? Something happened with a farm somewhere. I'm not the most agriculturally savvy human, but something happened and all the romaine lettuce had to go away. And I distinctly remember sitting in a restaurant talking with, I think it was Kendra. I'm not sure who I was talking with, but I remember this interaction because I looked at the menu and said to myself, well, I was gonna order a Caesar salad, but I guess I have to order pizza now. And that's just a logical deduction. It's not my fault. The farmers made me order pizza. None of that's got E. coli in it. That thing's baked to perfection. And they pointed out that, you know, there are other salad options on the menu. There are things made of spinach, and that has no E. coli to speak of. You don't have to gamble on the salad game. You can eat something that gives you the same effect, but with different kinds of material, right? So, like, you can eat a spinach salad. The point of salad is to avoid eating pizza. I think that's its only purpose in life. And a couple of you agree with me. That's good. So that's the point. And whether it's romaine lettuce or spinach or whatever, the effect is the same. You can get the same effect even though it's different stuff. You know, at first glance, that seems to be what's going on in this text. And it kind of sets a weird tone because Daniel doesn't quite make sense in his response. You know, like there's a new king in town. There's a new Persian king. He just conquered Babylonia. And the first thing you need to do when you get a new big chunk of land is organize it. So the text describes all of these new organizational systems. And one of the things that he was going to do is create some hierarchy. We're going to put 120 administrators in place. We're going to put some regional vice presidents around them. And actually, there's one particular vice president that was so good at what he did. He had proved to be so trustworthy, so honest, so loyal to the throne. I'm going to make him like a COO. I'm going to put him in charge of everything. And, you know, he was a foreigner, so he was not really looked on with kind eyes from the rest of his leaders. So they devise a plan to shame Daniel out of leadership. And the first thing they try and do is opposition research, and that doesn't work because there's not a lot of dirt on Daniel. And they decide now what we're going to do is we're going to pit Daniel's loyalty to God against his loyalty to the king. But they come up with something that seemingly sounds like we're just going to make you skip romaine lettuce for 30 days. All they say is, hey, new rule. We've all talked about it, King Darius. What we're going to do is have everybody pray through you for 30 days. Just like this 30-day trial period. You need loyalty of all these new people you just conquered. What better way to get loyalty than to be an intercessor for all of their different religious faiths? How cool is that? Now, if you think about it, there's a common understanding with religion that all the religions are basically getting at the same stuff, right? I mean, it's basically love other people, don't be a jerk, and God will be happy with you. Like, that's religion in a nutshell. And so who cares if you have to adjust how you practice your religion for 30 days? If the threat is E. coli, it's not worth the risk of making sure that you eat Caesar salad for that 30-day period. Like, just adjust to spinach. It's cool. You can get back to your stuff once the threat is gone. Doesn't it seem weird that that's the 30 days everybody's going to pray through the king and Daniel gets a little hot and bothered by it? Actually, he doesn't get that hot and bothered by it. He doesn't speak. He just defies it. Verse 10, the story continues. Daniel hears this decree and he goes straight home and violates it. He opens his windows, he faces Jerusalem, which is his hometown, and he says, help me, God. I hear this decree, but there's a rival decree that's come from you. I need to stay eating my romaine lettuce despite the threat. And when we start to realize this, it's not as simple to Daniel about all religions are basically the same thing, and he just happens to pick whichever path is convenient. To Daniel, God is a living person. All throughout this text, we're going to see the word living God. To Daniel, God is not just a pathway to get to an achieved morality. God is a person to interact with, person to talk to. And he faces Jerusalem because that's the place where God dwelled for most of the time that God was around. And he was looking to a particular God who introduced himself to a particular people. So if you think about it, the text isn't presenting a situation of choosing between salad options. It's almost like the people of Persia saw Daniel and saw a guy who was probably in his 80s, just so we know timeline-wise, that's about where Daniel is. And for his entire life, for 80-plus years, this guy had been married and consistent and loyal and interacting with a person who is named God, named Yahweh in Scripture. Now, for those of you that have been married for more than like a year, some of you have been married for more than 50 years in the room. Imagine what it would be like if somebody came to you and said, here's the deal. Marriage is ultimately about being connected with someone. Doesn't really matter who you're married to. Just so, give me a second. For the next 30 days, you're just going to trade spouses. Not a problem. Ain't no thing. Just trade spouses for 30 days. You can get back to your old spouse later. 30 days, just switch. That's a big deal. If somebody says you have to pick between the spouse that you have been loved and committed to for decades and anything else, there's very little that goes in that anything else category. That's why this plot was genius. They knew that if they pitted Daniel's faith in his relationship with God that had been decades in the making, they could get him to be disloyal to the king. They could get him to do something that would cause him to stumble. This week in VBS, we've been looking at the phrase, life is wild, God is good. And each week, we would look at different ways that life can be wild, life can be unfair, life can be scary, life can be sad. All of these things show up in this passage. I mean, think about it for a second. These people see a guy who has been nothing but kind, nothing but loyal, nothing but good, nothing but faithful to his God and to this kingdom, and they think, I don't like him. I'm going to make sure that dude dies. Is that fair? Is that nice? Of course not. Life is wild. Stuff like that happens. There's as Mike mentioned, we're in a partnership with a church in Egypt. And there's a seminarian by the name of Moody that wrote a letter back to his partner churches a couple years ago. And he said that he's still homeless. He still doesn't have a house, but he used to. And what happened in his home country, there was a political regime that didn't like people who worshiped the Christian God. And so they came to his house, burned it down, kicked his grandma and sister out of the house for no other reason than they didn't worship the right God. Life is wild. All throughout the history of the last 100 or 1,000 years, there's people, when they worshiped a particular God or when they worshiped the Christian God in particular, that they've been the victim of this persecution stuff. They've had violence put on them, and it wasn't fair. Life is wild. Daniel is written to a group of people that are being tempted to give up their loyalty to God. Life had been so wild to them. Life had been filled with so much violence, with so much hurt, with so much pain and agony, that they were tempted to say, this isn't worth it. The threat of E. coli is too much. So even though I've been connected with this one God, I'm tempted to just give it up and move on. I've been oppressed by this foreign power. I'm poor. It's hard for me to eat. I'm over it. I'm done. And the story of Daniel is meant to look at those kind of people and say, hold on. Yes, life is wild, but when life is wild, there is a God who is at work. And so the story continues that, yes, Daniel rejected that decree, and the people came to him in verse 12, and they noticed that he was praying. They came to the king, and they said, remember what you said? You know what you said. You said, anybody that prays over the next 30 days, throw them in the lion's den. This is what you said. And yeah, the king kind of waxes and wanes a little bit. He hem-haws. He's trying to figure out a way out of it. But once in Persian culture, once a law was made, it was set in stone. It couldn't be altered. There was no amendment process. So Daniel is thrown in a pit of lions, and a stone is rolled over the entrance, and cords are wrapped around it, and there's wax poured, and signet seals are put over the wax so that nobody opens the stone. And this is meant to be a trial by ordeal. It was a common practice in the ancient Near East. If Daniel survived, and he wasn't gonna, but if he survived, then he would be innocent of the charge against him. And if he died, well, then we proved our point. He was guilty. But what happens in the text? The king looks at Daniel and says, maybe a living God could save you in verse 20. And the king wrestles with it all night. And he just hopes and prays that somehow, some way, this 80-year-old man is going to figure out how to wrestle lions for 12 hours. Because that's realistic. And then you know, maybe he might survive a pit of raging lions all night long. And he comes to the lion's den first thing in the morning. And he says, Daniel, has your living God rescued you? And Daniel responds, yup. It's the Tim Norton translation, but that's basically what he says. And the point is not to say how cool for Daniel. The point is that doesn't make sense unless there is a living God. The point is that that is not going to be anything that makes logical sense one way or the other, that unless there's a living God who took care of Daniel and is worth interacting with. If there's a spouse that is worth being connected to that will protect you when life gets wild. So the text is written to a group of people threatened to leave that God. And it says, hold on. This is the God that you're married to. This is the God that you're dealing with. There's a God who can rescue a dude from the lion's pit. Come on now. Now, here's the thing. When we read this story, it's kind of fun because it feels like you're reading Chronicles of Narnia or something. It's just so far out there, right? In the American cultural context, being thrown into a pit of lions doesn't exactly feel like a regular threat in our day-to-day life. It doesn't. And so we get lulled into thinking that there are no cultural pressures aimed at wedging between us and our loyalty to God. We think, I'm not being threatened with violence, so I'm not actually having anybody call for my loyalty over against my loyalty to God. But you think about it for a second. Is that true? Are there things in the American cultural context, for us in this room in Winston-Salem, that are aimed at saying, you can either be loyal to your God or you can be loyal to this, but you can't be loyal to both? Think about it for a second. How do we hear the word evangelism in our day and age? That is the most intolerant, paternalistic thing that has ever happened. You can't tell somebody their religion is wrong. That's intolerant. That's cruel. That's prideful. You have to pick. You either have to be a tolerant, good American citizen, or you can follow that Bible thing that talks about being on mission for God and calling people to faith in Christ. You can't do both. What do we do when you hear any politician, and it doesn't happen often anymore, but how have politicians fared when they admit that they believe in a biblical view of marriage that's between a man and a woman? That's labeled hate speech today. And you can't have both. You can either be a good citizen or you can follow that God dude. Or what do we do when we say that as Christians we have to be involved in the racial tension that has plagued Winston-Salem for most of its existence? How in the world are we going to be faithful glimpses of the kingdom if we don't engage that issue? And then the other side of the political spectrum says, well, hold on a second. You can either follow that God fella, or you can be a good citizen. See, we don't have lion's dens threatening us, but all around, we have cultural pressures that are aimed at wedging between our loyalty to the God of Scripture and our loyalty to the cultural context. How about this one? If you want to be a parent who raises kids that get college scholarships, you can't mess with soccer practice on Sunday. I know church is important, but you got to sacrifice that, and you got to have them in soccer practice. Otherwise, they're not going to get a scholarship. So they threaten you with this, like, you know, financial thing for the rest of your kid's life. You're going to ruin your kid if you don't skip church. There's all kinds of cultural pressures. When life is wild, and it is wild, there's all kinds of things that are aimed at threatening our loyalty to the God of Scripture. And when life gets wild, it's hard to trust. It's hard to remember that God is a person and a spouse to be connected with. And that's why this passage is so awesome. Not because it highlights somebody that figured it out, but because it highlights that there's a God who rescued a guy. So the hero of the story is not Daniel. When we make Daniel the hero of a story, we try and like muster up enough faith to like prove our worth, and we try and figure out the exact cocktail of behavior to guarantee that we get miracles in our life, right? If you pray 3 times a day facing whatever direction Jerusalem is, maybe you'll get a miracle too. That's not what this passage is about. Because the summary of this passage happens in the very last few verses, and the summary of the passage are these words: "For he is the living God, and he," that is the living God, "endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." The only thing that Daniel is in that passage is the one in distress. The hero of the story is the God who rescues. See, miracles aren't meant to be patterns that we try and achieve. They're like movie previews. The point is to whet your appetite for something that comes in the future, right? You've seen like the movie preview for like all 85 Marvel movies. The point is to whet your appetite for the next episode. What's going to happen next? This little preview is a glimpse of some future reality that I want to be a part of. And the story of Daniel points towards the culmination of God's kingdom that will never end. See, the point of Daniel is that there is going to be a time when God brings a kingdom and a government structure that is perfectly good. There will be no oppression. There will be no people trying to wedge you between your loyalties and God. And the way that happens is that God comes as a human and rescues us from a pit, not that we don't deserve, but a pit that we do deserve. That the human heart is the fundamental problem of humanity. Not outside oppression. All of the stuff, the oppression, the systems, the heartache in our families, the things that we face are all rooted in sin. All rooted in a heart that doesn't want to be married to God. That doesn't want to be connected to God. And Jesus is God as a human come to this earth and said, even though you don't want to be faithful to me, even though you haven't trusted me when life is wild, I'm going to be faithful to you. You deserve a lion's pit, but I'm going to go into that pit for you. I'm going to die in your place. And when you remember that I'm a God that loves you enough to die for you, well, then it's a little easier to trust God when it gets hard. It's a little easier to remember that. Let me close with this. Who likes tacos? I love food metaphors. So taco people? Okay. Best tacos in Winston-Salem. Somebody give me some options. El Ranchero, is that what I heard? Okay, El Rancho. Who's got the porch? We got some porch people. Who's got Taco Bell? Don't be shy. There you go. All right. Now, if you ask my wife where are the best tacos in Winston-Salem, she is going to say our crock pot. Because we make these like 4-hour crock pot tacos that taste enough to, I'm pretty sure that's what manna was like. I mean, they are out of this world. And I have tried valiantly to get Kendra to come eat tacos with me, like eating out regularly, and she won't do it. Because if you ask her, why don't you want to eat tacos with me? She'll say, why would I want to eat anything else? I've already tasted our crockpot tacos, and they're better than anything that this city can offer. Who cares what the restaurants have? We have the best stuff right here. This is what this passage is saying. Life is going to be wild. It's going to get hard. But Daniel had a glimpse of connecting with a God that satisfied him so much that even though the threat was a lion's den, he said, why would I give up my crockpot tacos for restaurant safety? Why would I give up a God who is loving and reckless enough to come and rescue me, who has been faithful to me for 8 decades? Why would I give that up? You and I have even more reason to say that. We know that the story climaxes in a God that came to be a human and died in our place. Why would you want to be loyal to anything else? Nothing else has sacrificed for you like that. Nothing else has died for you like that. So kids, I don't know what's going to be in the future, okay? Nobody does. We don't know how culture is going to go. But I've got a feeling that for those that stick with their spouse, that stick with loyalty to the Lord Jesus, it's going to get uncomfortable. You might get bullied. You might be teased at school. Your friends might think that's weird. It might be an odd thing. And it might be hard to trust. But when that happens, the antidote is not trying to figure it out on your own. The antidote is going home and eating more crockpot tacos. And remembering and tasting and enjoying what Jesus has done. And it will viscerally remind you of why you can rest and how you can trust. The more that we enjoy Christ, the more that we rehearse what he's done for us, the more that we celebrate his sacrifice for us, the more that we're able to look at a life that's wild and say, God is good. Right, kids? When life is wild? What did we say all week? When life is wild? It only makes sense if Jesus came and did what he did. It only makes sense if there's nothing that you will go through in this life that Jesus didn't go through for you and come out the other side. Jesus proves that when life is wild, God is good. So this morning, as we close our time in Scripture, let the story of Daniel show you where those pressures are in your life. Show you where you're tempted to walk away from the Lord, where you feel that fear and feel that tendency where it's hard to trust. And then get you a big old bite of some crockpot tacos and remember that Jesus is the only loyalty that has sacrificed for you the way that he has. Taste and remember, Jesus proves that when life is wild, God's good. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know where people are who are here today. We've got kids and we've got guests and we've got people that have been in church for decades. We've got all kinds of people. And a text like this, Lord, is a hard one often to interact with because it's easy to get swept up in the details and miss you in it. But I pray, Lord, that you would be a living and active God right now. Be the same God that rescued Daniel from the lion's den and be the God who rescues us from the pit of our own sin. Be the God that rescues us from the pit of the sin of other people. Lord, we need your kingdom. We need your rescue. We need you to come fix the broken systems and fix the brokenness of our own heart. We need you to rescue us. And Lord, until you finish your kingdom, we recognize that there will always be a pressure to forget that, to give up on that, to look to other things for the same results. And I just pray, Lord, you would reveal that to our hearts this morning and help us not to be ashamed of it, but to be overwhelmed by your goodness again. Let the grace of Jesus saturate our hearts again, wash over us again, so that we can say with joy-filled hearts that when life is wild, God is good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.